You would open your Bibles, if you don't already have them open there, to the book of 2 Thessalonians. This is our 17th message. And we're looking at a message entitled, God's Resources to Do God's Will. And we're looking at the benediction, chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and 18. It says this, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. The salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Father, we love you. And as we come to Paul's final words to the church of Thessalonica, Lord, we're so thankful that it's your word to us. And that even in these three little verses, there are some truths for us tonight that can help us in our walk with you. God, we really, really want to make a difference in this world for your glory. And we know the only way that happens, it takes supernatural power. And God, I want to thank you at the very beginning of this message that you have given us as believers every single resource we need to grow in you and to make you known. All we have to do is desire it and apply it. So Father, today, just encourage us in our discipleship. Encourage us to not grow weary in what you've called us to do, and help us to see that in our strength, we cannot do your will. But in your strength, we can and will never fail. We love you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to tell you right out of the gate, I'm getting ready to tell you a really corny joke, okay? And I'm asking you, even if you don't like it, to at least fake it at the end. It's okay. I know you're faking, but still, it'd be good. So just really fake laughter, okay? Okay, here we go. There was this husband and his wife, and they did not get along very well, I'm so sad to say. Matter of fact, you could say she kind of nagged him a little bit. Well, she nagged him a lot. She nagged him about everything, but she loved to sew. Well, one time he went to an area of the world he wasn't supposed to go to, which is her sewing kit. And he got in her sewing kit, he borrowed her scissors, and he lost them. He lost her scissors, her favorite scissors. And she was so upset with him about this. I mean, she was so mad. It's all she talked about, those crazy lost scissors. He would wake up in the morning and say, "Good morning, dear." And she said, "Oh, it'd be a good morning if I knew where those scissors were." For her birthday, he says, "What do you want for your birthday?" She said, "Oh, nothing unless you can find my old scissors that you lost." He would be out mowing the grass and she would say, "Boy, that lawnmower does a pretty good job, but I tell you, my scissors cut a lot better than that. I wish you hadn't lost them." She would say, "Have you found my scissors? Have you seen my scissors? Do you know where my scissors are?" Everything, scissors, 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 scissors. He was out fishing with her one day and he tied on a lure on his line and cut off the excess line. And she says, "Boy, my scissors would have cut that line off better than that." He had all he could stand. He threw her out of the boat into the water. She was out there splashing around and she said, "My scissors." And she gulped some water and went under. She came back up to the top, blew out water and said, "My scissors," and went under again. Finally, with all of her strength, she came up one more time, blew out some water, had so much water in her mouth she couldn't even talk. And she went under the water going... Okay. See? Okay. She had to get the last word in, didn't she? And if you're married to someone like that, say amen. No, 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 don't do it. 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 She had to get the last word. Now, that joke has absolutely nothing to do with 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, except one thing. Paul's getting in the final words. It's his last words to this great church. Outside of that, sorry. Clyde, you want to come up here, buddy? Okay. She had to get the last word. Now, Paul's last words in verses 16 through 18 are not about scissors. It's about the church that he loves. And we can look at these three verses and say, matter of fact, it's interesting, some commentaries, it would almost skip these three verses and say it's the benediction. But there's so much here because it really is God's word. You know, here we look at chapter 3, verses 16 through 18 of 2 Thessalonians. It's the final farewell to this church of Thessalonica. And really, it's our saying goodbye. I mean, we have been in these two books for quite a while. We started in 1 Thessalonians, and it took 37 messages to get through 1 Thessalonians. And now 17 messages to get through 2 Thessalonians. My math tells me that's 54 total messages that we've shared together on Sunday evenings going through these two books. And now we're wrapping it up. It's the very final words. And this church of Thessalonica, of course, Paul, the Lord allowed Paul to plant a church in one of the most critical cities in the Roman Empire, this place called Thessalonica. What a great church. Remember, over these past 50 plus messages, this is the church that in Acts chapter 17, the lost people said that church is turning the world upside down. Man, what a testimony. This is the church that in chapter 1, verse 7 of the first letter, once again, it's the only church in the New Testament where the Bible declares this church is an example. In other words, it's a pattern that other churches can model after. So what a church. The testimony of being an example to follow, the testimony of turning the world upside down. This is a church where in this incredible Roman city called Thessalonica, this church that the Apostle Paul planted, disciples are really growing. The Christians there, again, they're all about the same spiritual age because they all came to Christ about the same time. But they're really growing in their walk. This is a church that is on fire in the area of evangelism. Again, in chapter 1, it describes the evangelism and missions of this church of Thessalonica. It's like if you've ever, and this is how the Bible describes it, if you've ever heard thunder where there's a thunderclap and the echo just kind of rolls across the sky and shakes your windows, that's how this church is described in the first book. The gospel is just echoing out from this fellowship and it's changing lives and doing incredible things in the lives of other people. This is a church that is in the midst of incredible persecution from the Romans, from religious Jews, from pagan Gentiles. The people are losing their property, some being beaten, some being threatened. But yet they're, for the glory of the Lord, this is a church that really is standing strong and shining incredibly bright for Him. And Paul loves this church. He wrote this church because, like any church, every church has struggles and every church has growth pains and questions and confusion and all those sort of things then and today. So in two letters, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, he wrote these letters to instruct them, to encourage them, to comfort them, and to correct some things in their life. And now in three little verses, he gets the last words in. He says goodbye. He says farewell. Now, this is what I think the Lord laid on my heart that we find wrapped up in these last three little verses. Okay, here's what I think is going on in this benediction. It's much more than just Paul saying goodbye. I believe this is what he's reminding them, and it's for all of us today. Here's the question of these last three verses. How do we do what God's called us to do? How do we do that? Because if you look at these first two letters, Paul has really been sharing with them, this is God's will for your life. This is the instruction of God. This is who God tells you to be, and this is what God tells you to do to this great church. All that Paul had instructed them in the first letter, and we've looked at so many areas of instruction, all that Paul instructed and encouraged them to do in this second letter, Paul has said throughout these two letters, now here is the plan and purpose of God in your life. This is what God wants the church to look like. This is how a Christian is supposed to act. This is how you are supposed to respond to false doctrine. This is how you're to look at eschatology or end time things. All these things in these two letters, God is saying, this is who I want you to be. This is what I want you to do. And here's the question of the hour. How do we do that? It's one thing to say, and even in our setting in 54 messages, here's some instruction. Well, how do we do what God's called us to do? How do we become who God wants us to be? The only way we can stay and know God's will is to be in God's Word, to obey God's Word. And the only way we can obey God's Word is through the resources that God gives us. Let me say that again. What these two books are about is being in the will of God. And the only way we can be in the will of God is to obey the Word of God. The Church of Thessalonica wants to be in the will of God, then they've got to obey the Word of God in the first letter and the second letter. And the only way they can obey the Word of God is the only way we can obey the Word of God is through the resources of God. I want to share with you tonight, I said it in my prayer, God has given you as a Christian and us corporately as a church every single resource we need. every single resource we need to grow as a Christian and to do what He's called us to do. It's not just a cute cliche. It is absolute, total truth. God will never command us to do something which in His power He will not also enable us to do. If God says, I want, God will never say, do this, and then in His power it can't be done. That's the good news here. Now, we're looking at these three verses, but there's one passage of Scripture I want you to look at really quickly. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Let's stay on task. We're going to break down verses 16, 17, and 18 from 2 Thessalonians. And we're talking about the final words of Paul. We're talking about the resources to do what God's called us to do. I want to come to this verse real quickly, then go back to the rest of the message, to our text, because this is the one key verse that teaches us that God gives us everything we need to become who He wants us to become and to do what He's called us to do. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1. By His divine power, His power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Of course, speaking of God's Word again, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, become more like Christ, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 3, very clear, through His power He's given us every single resource we need. If someone is truly a born-again believer, there is not a single excuse why they cannot grow in their faith. There is no reason why any ministry, any class, every church cannot do the will of God, because God will never call us to do something He will not empower or enable us to do, and He has given us every single resource we need. Now, here's why I think that's important. I think the final farewell, the final words of Paul to this church in verses 16, 17, and 18, He's reminding them of God's resources to do God's will. They're woven into the text of these three verses. All that I've called you to do, Paul would say in the first letter. All that I've called you to do in the second letter. There are five resources that God's given you in these three verses. And these are the resources that you and I can use today to do God's will. So if you got what we're trying to accomplish tonight, say amen. Okay, let's look at those five resources. Number one, God's resource to obey God's will is prayer. God's resource to obey God's will is prayer. If you look at verse 16, Paul says, now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. In verse 18, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What verse 16 and verse 18 are prayer petitions. This is actually in verse 16 and verse 18. Paul is actually praying for the church of Thessalonica. He's modeling to them the first great resource that God gives us to do everything that God's called us to do. And of course, it's prayer. We know, like the church of Thessalonica goes, that you and I have been called to a spiritual work. The spiritual work that we've been called to, the work of God in our life, becoming more like Christ, advancing the gospel, impacting lostness, it's a spiritual work that requires supernatural power. And God in His sovereignty has given us this thing called prayer. Prayer pulls the trigger that unleashes God's supernatural power in the life of believers, in the life of a church. God designed it that way. We've said so many times that prayer is the greatest ministry in the church. Prayer is the ministry that every single member in the church can do. It is the most important ministry. So in verse 16 and verse 18, Paul is praying a petition for them because he's modeling once again how important prayer is. You might remember one little verse in 1 Thessalonians, the first letter, chapter 5, verse 17. Paul said this, pray without ceasing. I mean, that's the importance of prayer in our lives. And now remember, pray without ceasing doesn't mean we walk around 24 hours a day with our hands like this and our eyes closed. It means that we're in an attitude continually of talking to God. It really means an ongoing conversation. To pray without ceasing means it's not so much that you spend 20 minutes every morning going through a prayer folder. And that's awesome to do that. I might even encourage that. But it's just throughout the day to have an ongoing conversation with God. You may see something on the news and you say a prayer about it. You may pass someone on the street, you say a prayer about it. You may hear about someone in your Bible fellowship class that's going through a struggle and you pray for them about that. It's just an ongoing conversation with God. You might remember that little verse, pray without ceasing, because again, Paul is modeling prayer in verse 16 and verse 18. It literally means to have a hacking cough in the Greek language. If you've ever had a tickle in the back of your throat where you do the cough drop thing and the cough syrup thing and the spray thing and you just feel like any second you're going to cough, there's that constant little tickle in your throat that's just bugging you because you know any second you're going to cough again. That's the picture of our prayer life. There's to always be this kind of tickle in our hearts and our minds that we're just always ready to talk to God, to come to Him in prayer. So he says the first resource we see here that God's given us to do what God's called us to do, to be whom God's called us to be, is this thing called prayer. There's been so much about prayer in the news lately. I'll go back a little bit. First of all, for 60 years, we've had the National Day of Prayer in our country. And maybe you read the story that a national atheist group called Freedom From Religion Foundation, they tried to put a stop to the National Day of Prayer. And the U.S. Court of Appeals for the Seventh Circuit said, no, you can't stop it. It's free speech. And of course, today, 9/11 in New York City, I'm sure many of you were aware that Mayor Bloomberg would not allow prayer to take place in that memorial service. Someone said to me that, boy, you know, when Rudy Giuliani was there, he allowed it. Well, if we have good memory, 10 years ago, Rudy Giuliani said, I encourage you to pray, but pray to the God of your choice. So that's a lot of help. And Christians, we get upset by that. We get upset that there are groups that try to stop the National Day of Prayer, and we should, and that you can have a setting like 9/11, and they say we're not going to have any prayer there at the service. That bothers us. Well, first of all, no one can ever stop us from praying. I mean, countries that are close to the gospel can't keep us out through our prayers. Maybe through a law or a rule, they'll say you can't stand up in front of a microphone and pray verbally. But you know what? Anywhere we're at, everywhere we go, 24 hours a day, you and I can pray in our hearts. Can't ever stop us from praying. No prayer in school. Every kid in school can pray all day long if they want to. Nothing can stop us from praying. But the second part of, and this is where it always, in my mind, I have to evaluate this. The passion and that I feel when lost people, they don't want me to pray at a National Day of Prayer, and lost people who do not know Christ do not want me to pray at a 9/11 service. I'm convinced it bothers God more, not that lost people want to keep Christians from praying, but that people who get mad about that don't have a prayer life themselves. How dare they say we can't have a National Day of Prayer? Now, I don't pray in my life as a believer anyway, but how dare they do that? How dare that thing in New York City say there can't be no prayer there? Now, I don't have a prayer life in my own world. I guarantee you that it bothers God more that believers who claim His name do not have a prayer life and get mad when lost people try to stop us from praying than it bothers God that lost people don't want saved people to pray. Paul is modeling a great resource here. We've got this thing called prayer. Aren't you glad we can pray? Aren't you glad that we can pray for each other? And aren't you glad that our God hears and answers prayers? He may say no, He may say yes, He may say wait, but God will always hear and answer the prayers of His people. I'm so thankful for that. Folks, we can pray. It's not that last resort. Well, we've tried everything else. I guess let's pray. It's the very first resource that we have is prayer. I've been a pastor for 21 years. I've been saved since 1981. And every time I hear something about prayer, a message about prayer, a book about prayer, an article about prayer, I feel so shallow. This thing called prayer is something that I know is going to be a lifelong thing in my life as a believer. We can always pray more. We can always be more consistent in our prayer lives. Praying without ceasing, not just saying I'm going to set aside an hour in a dark closet and then I'm done with it, but to have that sort of attitude that we just pray all day. I've shared before, my grandmother, who had a fourth grade education, who had more of the Bible memorized than any person I've ever met, I didn't know when she was talking to me or talking to Jesus. A lot of times she was talking to both of us at the same time. Well, Kenny, I'm so glad that's going in college, and Jesus, you just help him do good with his grades, because I'm the only thing, and Jesus, you just... I'm going like, okay, where's this song? Just having that ongoing conversation with the Lord. Number two, look at the second resource that's listed here to do what God's called us to do. Paul's given them two great letters. It's God's word to us, and Paul wraps up by saying, you've got all the resources you need to do God's will. The second resource is peace. Look at verse 16, after prayer. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. You know, we've been talking about a peace a lot here lately at First Baptist. You go back three Sundays ago in the Beatitudes, we talked about blessed are the peacemakers. Of course, today, if you were here this morning at our 9/11 time from John 16:33, we talked about peace. You remember that verse. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. The second resource that God's given us is peace. Now follow the logic in this. Again, he's not talking about this fragile, worldly kind of peace. In other words, the world gives a peace that's like this. If everything in my life is going okay, then I've got peace. The peace we're talking about here is not like that. It's not based on circumstances. If everything's going good, I mean, you know, you've got the bills paid, the car's running great, your dog doesn't have fleas, man, everything's great. I've got peace in my life. This is the peace from God that can take place even when our world itself is turned upside down. This is God's peace. As we said this morning, it's not an absence of conflict. It doesn't mean, again, that we're not going through difficult times. It's the wholeness of soul. It's that satisfied, settled joy deep in our heart because Jesus is in our heart. And as we said this morning, anytime we look at the issue of peace in the life of a person, we've always got to start with Romans 5:1, peace with God. The Bible tells us that we're justified by faith and we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to have peace with him through his cross, through the gospel, to know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And notice what it says in verse 16, the Lord of peace himself. Once we know Christ as our Savior, the Lord of peace is the only source of peace. Jesus is the only source of peace in our lives. That verse we looked at again this morning, John 14:27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let it be afraid. So we have peace with him. He is the Lord of peace, the source of peace. It's not this temporary when everything's going great in life. It's based on him, from him. It's his peace. In another verse we looked at this morning, from Philippians 4:6-7. Remember what we just talked about, the first resource of prayer? And now the second resource is peace. Folks, we cannot separate those two things. If we don't pray, we're not going to have peace. It says, be anxious for nothing. Listen to this verse. This is so great. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be stressed out, worried about everything. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what will happen? What happens if I'm praying and praising instead of worrying? What happens if by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, I'm just giving it all to God? I'm giving it to God over and over again. If I pray, then it says this in verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. In verse 16, it says the Lord of peace, his only source of peace, will give you. It's a gift. He gives to us. It's his peace. So when we pray, we can have peace. It's been well said, it's impossible to praise God and worry at the same time. Can't do both at the same time. We're to pray and praise and be thankful and all those sort of things. The only way, here's how it affects the Church of Thessalonica. Again, they're in an anti-Jesus world. They've been instructed in two letters to do all these things. Paul knows if they don't have peace in their heart and their life that flows from a prayer life, they're going to quit. And that's the same with us. If we don't have, we have peace with God as believers, but if we don't operate in his peace out in the real world, this anti-Jesus world that we live in today also, folks, there's no way we're going to stick it out in ministry. There's no way we'll stick it out in missions and whatever responsibilities we have in the Lord. Eventually, the stress and the worry will eat us alive. If we don't have peace, we'll quit. But God's given us the resource of his peace. It's a gift. Look how incredible it is. Staying in verse 16, it says, peace always in every way. the Lord of peace himself give you peace always. That word means unbroken. There's never a time where you're going to say, you know, today God gave me 23 hours and 15 minutes of his peace, but there was 45 minutes that God didn't send any peace my way. No, that means always. It's unbroken. There's never a moment he does not give us his peace. I'm not saying in our human weakness we're at peace, but his peace is right there available for us. And then it says always in verse 16, in every way, all places, all times. So the church of Thessalonica has God's plan. They need to obey. They're under heavy persecution from the Romans, from the pagans, from the Jews. I mean, all around them, torture, jail, loss of property. In the midst of this anti-Jesus world, he says, listen, prayer and peace. You've got Jesus inside of you. You can have peace inside of you. It's a satisfied, settled joy in our heart that comes from the Lord. And if we have his peace, we will endure and we will stay in God's will. Number three, here's the third resource, and it's at the very end of verse 16. God's resource to obey God's will. The third thing outside of prayer, his peace, is his presence. The end of verse 16 says, the Lord be with you all. Now realize, Paul is not saying, you know, Jesus is not with you, so I'm asking that the Lord would be with you. Folks, we never have to ask the Lord to be with us, because he said he would never forsake us. And our God is omnipresent. He is fully everywhere all the time. He is ahead of us. He is behind us. He is around us. And if you're a believer in Christ, he's even inside of you. Amen. There's never a time when we have to say, God, would you be with me? He's always there. We know that because so Paul's not saying, hey, he's not there, so God be with you, because he needs to be there. Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the path of life. Once we know Christ is Savior, he's our peace. In your presence is the fullness of joy. In the presence of God is the fullness of joy. All these go together, the prayer, the peace, and now here is presence in our life. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Exodus 33:14, he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And of course, in Hebrews, he'll never leave us or forsake us. Here's why this is important, because his presence, by his presence, is how we have his power. If we did not have the presence of God in our life, we would not have the power of God in our life. Those two things you cannot separate, because the presence of God in the life of a believer is the indwelling Holy Spirit that's inside of every one of us. And the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us power. So when we read here, the Lord be with you, there's more wrapped up into that than just God being in us and around us and with us. That's the source of power. Peace and power to do his will. He gives us his peace and his presence, which leads to his power. The number one thing that God's called you to do, and the number one thing that he's called me to do, and the number one thing that God has called this church to do for his glory, is the Great Commission. That's why he left us here, every one of us. It's making disciples and spreading the gospel. And look how the presence and power, because those two things are inseparable, look how in that great, great commission passage, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, those things are there. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. One book into the Great Commission, the number one thing God's called us to do, he called Thessalonica to do it, he's calling us to do it, is his power. All authority has been given to me. At the end in verse 20, and I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the Lord says in the middle, I want you to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing, teaching. That's the Great Commission. But on one end is his power. I've got all authority. The other end is his presence, because those two things cannot be separated. How do we have the power? How can we do what God's called us to do? We can pray. We have his peace in our life that keeps us from quitting. And by his presence, the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we have the power of God in our life, not our power. You know, the presence of the Lord brings us comfort. He's there all the time and in all places. We are never alone. Whatever we're facing, like the church of Thessalonica, all the issues they were facing, his presence, he's always there. That brings us comfort, because he's always there. But you know what else besides comfort his presence brings? It brings us conviction. Because he's always there. There's no secrets. Whatever we do that's outside the will of God, Jesus is right there beside us, around us, and in us. He's looking at what you look at and I look at. He's reading what we read. He knows the thoughts while we're thinking them. Not only the actions, He knows the motives behind the actions. So yeah, His presence is great comfort, but His presence also is a great source of accountability and conviction, because maybe a believer can hide something from family and friends and work, but there's no secrets before God. He knows because He's there. There's a great strong verse about the presence of God, because again, Paul is telling this church of Thessalonica he loves so much. The Lord be with you all. We need to be reminded of concerning His presence in Genesis 28:16. It says, Jacob awoke from his sleep and said this, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. That is a strong verse. God was here the entire time and I didn't even realize it. I wish I could tell you I've never been there in my life, but I have been. God was there the entire time, and I just didn't see it or sense it. Because it's not feeling that He's there, it's fact based on the Word of God. Even if we do not feel His presence in our life, based on this book, in an act of faith, it is a fact that He never breaks His promises, and He said He's going to be there. Sometimes we ignore His presence because we're so focused on the struggle in our life instead of focusing on His plan for our life. Sometimes it's not that we ignore His presence, we just don't experience His presence because we're not really yielding our lives to the Holy Spirit that's inside of us. And many times we end up trying to do things in our own power, in our own way, and it just won't work. Paul is telling this church he loves, hey, the Lord be with you all. His presence means His power. Wow, in a difficult world where God's called us to be a certain type of person and do certain things for His glory that we cannot do. I don't know about you, but I'm glad in verse 16 I've got the resource of prayer, and I've got the resource of His peace, and I've got the resource of His presence, which gives me His power in my life. Amen. You know, the final words about the scissors, and I won't do any more jokes like that. I'll cut it out. I don't know why you hate me so bad, but anyway, as there was a third century guy who was anticipating his death, and he wrote a letter to a friend right before he died. This is the third century, and this is what he wrote, his last words. He said, it's a bad world, an incredibly bad world, but I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They have found a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of our sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people are Christians. And the final thing he wrote is, and I am one of them. His peace. Praying, and He's there with us. Look at the fourth. Now go to verse 17. Here's the fourth resource. God's resource to obey God's will is His Word. We have His Word. It says, the salutation of Paul with my own hand, which is a sign in every epistle, so I write. Now realize, here's what's going on in verse 17. It appears that Paul had an assistant that wrote the letters. Don't get me wrong, this, from man's perspective, is Paul's words to the church of Thessalonica. Of course, we know it's God's word to us. It appears he had an assistant that he would dictate the letter to. And then once the letter was completed, Paul then would take the pen out of his assistant's hand and he would sign the letter himself. He would write the final couple sentences, sign it himself, because he wanted the church of Thessalonica to know that it was authentic. He did this in 1 Corinthians. He did this in Colossians and in other places. Remember what happened in Thessalonica? We studied it several messages back in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Let me remind us about that. Paul said, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, we ask you not to soon be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit, by word, or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. It appears that the church of Thessalonica, these young Christians, you might remember this, they got a false letter from a false teacher claiming to be Paul, and told them false things. So what Paul is doing here in verse 17, he takes the pen from his assistant and in his own handwriting, he finishes this letter. What Paul is doing, this is so important. He says, I want you to know that this is from me. This is not from one of those false teachers. It's not that this is from me. And the teaching for us in verse 17, that's pretty easy to miss. I read over this thing several times and it kind of hit me. Paul's heart, he wants to assure them that this word is authentic. He wants them to know that it is genuinely God's word. It's not fake. It's not false. It is God's word. And folks, you and I today can be assured to guard our lives and to guard our families and to guard this church that the word we follow is authentic. The word we follow is genuine. The word of God is found in one place and it's in the Bible. Verse 17 says to us that this is the authentic, genuine word of God. This is what the Holy Spirit of God on every page has signed and said, this is from me. You know, humans, the Bible says in Romans 1 that people are without excuse. God reveals Himself to His creation through creation. You look at the stars, you look at the world around us. God reveals Himself to man through our own consciousness because it says that He's placed eternity into the heart of man. But much more beyond God revealing Himself that He's there, God has something to say. And God created us to communicate with one another. So doesn't it make sense that God would communicate with us? And God created us to communicate with words. And doesn't it make sense that God would give us His Word to communicate with one another? And it is so important, maybe not for the Sunday night First Baptist Arnold crowd, maybe for some of you, any doctrinal issue you look at in the church nowadays, it's never an issue of that doctrine. It's always a Bible issue. Because we have to settle, is this book God's Word or is it not God's Word? If this is the Word of God, then I've just got to study it and obey it, what it says to do. But if this is just God's thoughts, or if this is words kind of about God, or if some of it is man's Word, some of it is God's Word, folks, there's a danger here. I've never seen a day where people talk about the words of Jesus over the words of Paul. In other words, if it's the red letters in the Bible, hear me, the book of Galatians is every bit as much the Word of God as John 3:16 from Jesus' own mouth. It's all God's Word. Written by 40 different authors over 1,600 years, 66 different books, 3 different languages. From a doctrinal standpoint, archaeology standpoint, scientific standpoint, the number one book every year in all the world, never once any. We don't need science and archaeology to prove it. It's God's Word. It's been proven. This is the only way. If we don't have this book, if this book's not genuine, this is how we know who God is. If you take away the Bible, Jesus is some guy we make up in our minds. How do we know about sin? How do we know about creation? Everything out of nothing. How do we know about the Garden of Eden and the fall of man and promising a Savior? How do we know that all those sacrifices pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we see Jesus in so many places as the Lamb of God throughout the Bible? How do we know that we're sinners separated from Him? How do we know that He died on the cross and risen? All that is found in the Word of God. If He is not the God of the Bible, He's the God of your mind and the God of your experience that you make up yourself. No, He is the God of the Bible in future, past, present. All things are in this Bible. Now, the Bible may not give you and I the exact details of a situation. Buy a brown Ford pickup. It doesn't say that in Ephesians. The Bible doesn't tell you who to marry, but it does say don't be unequally yoked. It gives us the principles for life. Because the resource we have to do what God's called us to do, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to the surrendered heart of a child of God to give us the power to obey the will of God. That's it. Let me say it again. The Spirit of God that lives in every born-again believer, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to the surrendered heart of the child of God. Why? So we can do the will of God, and all that, of course, is for His glory. It amazes me how and where folks get their ideas about who God is and what God does. Anytime someone starts a sentence with these words, "Well, I think," there's a danger there. Now, it may be something that's, you know, they honestly think something about something, but the basic direction roadmap of our life is not, "Well, I think." It's the Bible says. It's God's Word. Because John 17:17 says, "Thy Word is truth." You know, I was thinking about something. You know what cracks me up is Superman. Okay? I realize I just go way another direction sometimes. The old Superman cartoons when I was a kid, even as a kid I thought about this. Like a train, a freight train, would be, the bridge was out, and Superman would like fly up and catch a freight train in his hands and put it back on the track. Or a skyscraper was about to be knocked over and he would catch it and set it up straight. And then the bad guys would come at him with a gun. And I'm going, think about that for a moment. Are you stupid? He just caught a freight train and you're going to point a little gun at him? Yeah. Or a knife at Superman. And I'm sorry, I'm sharing my deep childhood. That's just too weird. I mean, how dumb can you be to go against Superman with a weapon of a gun when he's got all this power and strength? But every once in a while, you'd find some of the really smart criminals in Superman, and they knew, I know who that guy is, and I know what he's about, and I better get me a weapon called kryptonite. We are in a spiritual battle. And we got to know who we're fighting and what's on the line. And it is a spiritual battle. And folks, the kryptonite that God's given us is the sword, the Word of the Lord. Too many Christians are trying to fight this thing with their own weapons. It's like going after Superman with a little 22. But no, He's given us prayer. He's given us His peace, so we won't quit. He's given us His presence, which means His power. He's given us the Word of God, again, which is the sword that God's given us. The spiritual weapons, because it's a spiritual battle. Look at the final thing this evening. Now we're down to verse 18. 54 messages to get to this point. God's resource to do God's will is His grace. It ends with grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This is the exact same words that He closed the first letter to the church of Thessalonica with, except He added one word. There's only one word difference between the ending of the first letter and the second letter. It's that word "all." He added "all." The first one was, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He added the word "all." Because I know that Paul understands that God has enough grace for all of us. Aren't you glad it never runs out? And He wants all Christians to experience that grace. You and I are to experience God's grace and express God's grace. It's both. Many times as Christians, all we think about is the experiencing of it because we need His grace. No, we're to express His grace. And we express His grace when we share the gospel and get out the gospel with other people. Grace is that indescribable goodness of God that He gives to us who deserve no goodness at all. He is the only source of grace. Look at verse 18. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's only from Him. Without grace, believers, we would have no abundant life today. We'd have no eternal life tomorrow. But with His grace, that word "all," the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. With His grace, we have all. We have all of Him, and we have it all the time. You know, the Bible teaches us concerning His grace and how I know in my life I need to be reminded of this. The gospel, the good news of Christ, is a result of God's grace. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Grace is presented as sufficient for us. And Christians, we are called by grace. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10 and Galatians 1, 15. Man is saved by grace and our heart is established by grace and we are justified by His grace. Ephesians 2, 5 and 8, Hebrews 13, 9 and Titus 3, 7. Moreover, we render acceptable service. We serve God by grace. Grace imparts to us that everlasting consolation of what we're doing for the kingdom and how it matters. Hebrews 12, 28, 29 and 2 Thessalonians 2, 16. And God's grace is what makes us more like Christ. And God's grace is what He does and helps us in those great times of need in our life. when we don't feel we can take another breath or take another step, His grace is sufficient. That's 1 Corinthians 15:9-10 and Hebrews 4:16. And He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Paul saying, Church of Thessalonica, I love you so much. Just don't know about His grace. Just don't have it be some doctrinal study. I want you to experience it in your real world. I know the Roman government's after you, and I know that the Jewish believers want to wipe you out. I know that some of you have lost your homes, and you have nothing now, but you have Christ. And He says, the grace be with you all. Experience it in your world. Experience it when your heart's broken. Experience it when you don't know where to turn. Experience it when you're trying to grow as a Christian in a world that's opposed to God. Experience it in the joys of life. Experience it in your marriage. Experience it with your family. Just don't say, yeah, I'm saved by grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Experience it. Be strengthened by it. Be sustained in it. Let it carry you along. The indescribable goodness of God to us who deserve no goodness at all. Express it. Express it to others. Let them know that you're a trophy of His grace. Let them know when things are great, and let them know when things are horrible, that His grace sustains you. Paul says, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, I walked into this Roman city called Thessalonica. And God in His sovereign grace allowed a church to be planted. And I wrote him a letter being away from him. And I heard there were still issues, and I wrote him a second letter. And I want you to experience and express His grace. And the final word of the book of 2 Thessalonians is one little four-letter word, amen. You know what amen means? It means the Bugs Bunny show or whoever it is. Yibba-dibba-dibba, that's all, folks. You know? No, that's not Bugs Bunny. Who was that? Okay, here we go. Amen. Thank you, brother. That's what it means. In other words, his final word is this. Amen. That's it. That's all. I'm convinced if Jesus walked into this room and stood right here, we would be on the edge of our seats wanting to hear what He has to say. I believe He would say this. Read my book. Then He would walk right back out. That's it. That's what we have. Aren't you glad? Jim Irwin, he dreamed of being an astronaut since he was a little boy. He became a test pilot with the Air Force, and he became an astronaut, and in 1971 he was on Apollo 15. You talk about a dream that comes true. He actually got to walk on the moon. There he is standing on the moon. I don't know if it was when this picture was taken. He was a believer when he went to the moon. And it may have very well been this picture. Standing on the moon, a dream, passion of his life to come true. He looked at the earth, which he described as this little blue marble. And he said, standing on the moon, looking at this place called planet Earth with all these billions of people, he said he never sensed the presence of God in his life as a believer greater any other time in his life. And standing there on the moon, it so dramatically changed his life as a believer, looking at Earth from that distance. He quit being an astronaut. And he gave the rest of his life, from 71 till he died in 1991, going around telling people about Jesus Christ. And this was the statement he would always say. Jesus walking on the earth is so much more important than the fact that I walked on the moon. And the desire of his heart, he said, he wanted to walk in such a way, a guy who walked on the moon, he wanted to walk through this world in such a way that people would know who he belonged to and what he was about for the glory of God. And I doubt any of us will ever walk on the moon. But we will walk through this world. We'll walk through our homes. We'll walk through our neighborhoods. We'll walk through our jobs and our schools. We'll walk through our communities. And more important than even man walking on the moon is the fact that Jesus walked on this planet. And He's not through walking. He wants to walk through your life and walk through my life. And He wants to walk through this church. And we can't do that in our own power. But I'm thankful for two letters to the church of Thessalonica. And I'm thankful for His final words. Good news tonight. He has given us every single resource we need to walk through this world and bring Him glory. Amen? We just got to apply it. Father, we love You. And we do pray as we walk through this world, as You live Your life through us, that people will see the difference You've made in our life, that they won't even see us, but they'll see You. God, thank You for the resource of prayer. Thank You for the resource of Your incredible peace as believers. God, without it, we'd quit. If we didn't have Your peace, we would throw in the towel. God, thank You for the resource of Your presence. You'll never leave us or forsake us, because with Your presence comes Your power, because Your Holy Spirit indwells us. We can't do anything, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. God, may we just give it to You over and over again. God, thank You for the resource of Your Word. May we read it, study it, stand on it, memorize it. God, maybe the application for tonight's message, maybe there's one person here who's going to say, you know what, I've got out of the faithful, not legalistic, but the loving discipline of just spending time in God's Word on a daily basis. And God, thank You so much for the resource of grace. Your indescribable goodness to us who deserve no goodness at all. Thank You for grace. Father, tonight, if there's one here who has not received the gift of Your grace, Your free gift of salvation, Lord, I pray that right now they would do that before it's eternally too late. That they would see, as we've talked tonight about Your cross and Your love, and that is our mission and our message, that You do love the world. And our sins have separated us from You, but You defeated death, hell, and the grave when You died on the cross and arose from the grave Yourself. And You're offering that free gift of eternal life. Maybe one here tonight would say yes. Maybe those others here tonight, again, baptism, church membership, a surrender to mission or ministry, whatever it would be. Maybe some of us just need to be reminded. God, we know so much of the Christian life is not even learning anything new. It's being reminded, God, about what we already know. But God, we need to be reminded. I know I need to be reminded, and I thank You so much for Your Word. We love You, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? Not going to keep you here all evening. Just want to give you a chance to respond to Christ as Savior, to some decision concerning this church. As we sing, You slip out and You come.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Praising my Savior all the day long.
Would you bow your heads, please? Just going to let Debbie play for a little bit. Let's just think about what God has said to us tonight. You slip out if you need to come. Is Christ your Savior? Do we pray? Do we really know His peace? We're trying to handle something in our life in our power instead of the presence of His Spirit's power. What's your commitment and my commitment daily to the Word of God? how much last week did we spend just reading the Bible? We were saved by grace, but do we think that it's got to be our works to please God, or are we walking in His grace? Are we rejoicing and worshiping because of His grace? Boy, five resources to chew on, and watch the Spirit of God saying to you and saying to me tonight.